for graciously hosting me today, and especially for Pastor Roy and Pastor Marie for having me come and share with you today. The retreat for me was phenomenal. It was really great to kind of sit back and be blessed, because I'm so used to running all of these things all of the time, you know. And I really confirm what Dawn shared this morning for the men, because as we were there, I really felt in my spirit that the men need this. The men need this so much, because we as the church are the body, are the bride of Christ. And I really believe that we are in a time as the body of Christ where there's a battle. We are in a battle, and we need to be fighting this warrior as the warrior bride, to fight the good fight of faith and to just keep pressing on until the Lord either calls us home or the rapture of the church happens or whatever, you know. Just to give you a little bit of background on myself, I was raised Catholic, always felt like I loved God, you know, I had a real love for God. My grandmother was a very, very devout Catholic Christian woman, and she used to bring me in into her lumber room and pray. And my aunts used to say, "Oh, Mom, you shouldn't do that with her, the kid's going to be scared to death," you know. And especially, she was had a special fear of thunderstorms, you know, so of course, in my later years, I moved to the lightning capital of the world. But I always had a very, very special devotion to my grandmother, and a special, very, very special devotion to God. And I always felt like it was really an awesome calling to be a nun or a monk. And I really thought as a child that I was going to be a nun. Can you believe that? What?
Flying nun, I got for you this weekend, but I never told you.
Flying nun? I used to dream about being a flying nun as a kid. I really did. There was a movie, a TV show about the flying nun. I used to dream I would be a flying nun one day. But anyway, I was, and I did fly all over the world with the gospel. But anyway, so at 16 years old, I was in Catholic high school, and a missionary nun came to minister at the school, and I really felt like, oh, I was drawn to be this missionary nun in Mexico, and I loved the habit, you know, because I like nice clothes, and their habit was pretty cool, so I thought I could do this, you know. So then I says, you know, I was attracted to the opposite sex, and then, you know, ended up getting married real young, and I guess can't really serve God as a married person, you know. As a Catholic, we used to go to, I was in Catholic school, and we had to go to Mass every single day before school. And as I was sitting in Mass, you know, I'd get bored, you know, because the Mass was in Latin. I'd be reading all the Gospels and all the epistles that was in the rest of my missal. So I was reading the Bible. I didn't know, you know. And then we were really poor. My family were immigrants from Ireland. Lived in Manhattan, you know, in the ghettos of Manhattan. And to get away from the city heat, they sent us to the Fresh Air Fund. And most kids got to go to summer camp. They sent Anne to the Mennonite farms in Maryland. No swimming, no radio, no TV, no shorts. We had to wear these long dresses, wear our hair in braids, you know. The only thing to do was read the Bible in the afternoon or run through the cow pastures in your bare feet, you know. Milk the cows, that was what we did for fun. But I read the Bible. We read the Bible every morning at breakfast. I went to Sunday school. Loved the Bible. At 15 years old, I was dating a Lutheran guy. My grandmother came to visit from Ireland. And she says, "He's Lutheran?" Can't you find yourself a nice Catholic boy, Anne?
Oh, yeah.
I says, Nana, I says, do you understand? I said that when Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation, I was very intellectual, that if had I been a Catholic, Nana, at the time of Martin Luther, I probably would have followed Martin Luther. Oh, be Jesus, you're not a Catholic anymore. I was 15. I wasn't born again, but I knew Martin Luther was right when he posted his 96 theses on the church door at Gutenberg. Anyway, that's my background. When I met my husband, he was the first guy I ever met that would go to church with me. We would go to church every Sunday. When we decided to get married, we would stop in the church every day on our way home from work. He would either come to my house or I would go to his parents' house, but we always stopped in the church and prayed that God would lead us. We were Catholic. You know, then we got caught up, world, flesh, you know, whatever. But I still thought I was a good Catholic. We moved to Long Island. I was teaching confraternity of Christian doctrine. He became a cop. He started drinking. When he got saved, he needed to get saved. I didn't need to get saved. I was a good person. You know? When he got saved, he stopped drinking. He got totally radical for Jesus. And I'm like, Mike, what the heck's the matter with you? Can't you do anything moderate? Why do you have to do everything you do so radical?
Too much.
He was definitely too much. So Anne was like hanging out with these people that he was hanging out with that were born again, and kind of trying to play the game that she was really born again, but she wasn't. I had hidden sins in my heart. I didn't admit them to anybody. And they were buried. I was smoking a little wacky weed. I was doing a lot of things that people didn't know, but they were hidden in my heart. My husband worked nights, and he loved God so much. He was so on fire for God. He carried this big Bible, and he had this big smile on his face, and I said, you look like a faggot. He started studying the end times. Told me the rapture of the church could happen any minute. And I knew as a Catholic that Jesus was going to come back one day. And I knew that if he came back today, I wasn't going to heaven. I knew that. Because I knew my heart. I knew God was holy. And I knew that I needed to repent. And I knew if Jesus came back today, I was not going to heaven. I was scared. And I was afraid. At that point in my life, I had sought to be a woman of independence. My theme song was, I am a rock. I am an island. woman roar, you know, like roars. What was that song? Anyway, hear me roar. I am woman, hear me roar, you know. And I really was striving to be this independent, free-thinking woman. I was studying Edgar Cayce and all kinds of parapsychology, trying to be this really intellectual person. Mike was saying, you know, Mike, and that's not really godly. Oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're really not very intellectual. You know, I've been to college. You haven't, you know. I says, I'm seeking spirituality. Anyway, I knew I was off. I mean, I really did. When he started talking about the end times, I knew I wasn't going to heaven. And I was afraid if I committed my life to God, I was going to lose my identity as a woman, as a person. And I had to pray and I had to ask God to help me to be willing to be willing. Yes. And he did. The key that unlocks the door is the willingness. And then one night he was at work and I lay in my bed and I committed my life to the Lord Jesus and I repented of my sins. And he came into my life and I just knew I was transformed. I knew it. And Mike came home from work that night. He was injured. He hurt his foot or something. And at that point in our lives, whenever he was home on an injury, and he'd had a number of injuries on the job, we always argued. We would just get on each other's nerves when we were together too much. He was home for 2 weeks straight. We didn't have one argument. I just was reading the Bible constantly. I could not get enough of God's Word. And I really felt like the Bible that I read was the Good News of Modern Man. That was the New English Translation. And I read that Bible, man, till it fell apart. The pages just fell out, you know. And it was just phenomenal. I was just absorbed in it. And I said to Mike, I says, man, we got to share this with people. He says, okay, well, what do you want to do? I says, well, let's invite some people over the house, you know. So we invited a group of people over the house, and he says, well, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know, talk to them, tell them, you know, whatever, you know. And he had already started preaching in the streets of Harlem. He got a bullhorn, and he was preaching. I said, tell him whatever. So he started talking to him about faith in God and how you need to trust Jesus and whatnot. And some people came to faith and some people walked away and said, oh, you're not Catholic anymore. This is no good. And da, 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 da. But a lot of people came to know Jesus. A lot of miracles happened. A lot of people were delivered from alcohol, prostitution, homosexuality. We had so many miracles that happened. It was like absolutely phenomenal. There was a girl who was on kidney dialysis. She came, she got delivered from that, and then ended up getting pregnant and having a baby, and she named the baby David Michael. It was just so beautiful, you know. But we had so many miracles. We had that house meeting for 15 years. You know, we were in that house 2 years when I got saved, and we never missed a week. Even if Mike wasn't there, you know, I kept the meeting going. If we went away, we had somebody man the meeting at our house, you know. And when we started going to Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle, people would say to us, oh, you need to make that a circle meeting. And, you know, we talked to the pastor about that, and he said, now, what you have is so unique, you need to just keep it the way it is, you know. And it was really good. But, you know, like my thinking is today is, like, I was thinking about, you know, how I had all this hidden sin in the heart, you know. And people today, in today's society, and not in this church, I'm sure it's probably the church down the street, you know. But they whitewash sin. They all do, and there's a lot of people in the churches, and they're really whitewashing sin. And they'll say, I didn't tell a lie. I just misspoke. You know? Right? I mean, really, they say this. The excuse for, oh, I didn't steal that. I just borrowed it. I was going to give it back. You know? What about adultery and fornication, you know? Oh, that doesn't mean anything. It's only sex. You know, there's no such thing as purity anymore. You know, it's society is telling young people today, because they're watching TV and they're watching the movies, that all of this is okay. And it's like we're aliens. Hello? We're the weirdos that believe that this is wrong. You know? It's just crazy. And it's like, what's this world? Where is this world going to be if the Lord doesn't come back soon, you know? God gave Moses 10 commandments. And not that we're meant to follow 10 commandments because that's just a guideline. It's a schoolmaster. But people don't even know what the heck they are today. You know, at one time, people were posting them on their lawns, and they were posted in courthouses, and they were in schoolrooms, and they were all over the place. And people knew the Ten Commandments by rote memory. People don't even know what they are today. They have no clue that it's wrong to tell a lie, that it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage. Oh, well, it's not adultery if you're not married. Well, hello, it's fornication. That's a sin too, you know. But yeah, I've had young people tell me that. It's, you know, it's only adultery if you're married. Yeah, it's adultery if you're married, but if you're not married, it's fornication, you know. But, you know, it's just horrible, you know. And when a person gets caught up in sin, it just devours them. And they don't realize it. And it just eats at them and eats at them. And one of the things that I think, Marie, you mentioned it on the accountability partner. And I found that when my husband passed away, that was one of the things I missed, because he kept me accountable. And just this past fall, I did something that I shouldn't have done. And I had two major losses from a hurricane. And the insurance didn't cover either one of them. Here I am, the poor widow woman. And I have two major losses, big expense. So, all right, you know, we'll take care of this first one. Then the second one comes along, and I go, oh, the insurance will cover this one, you know. And they says, okay, you know, we'll give you $1,600, which, had my husband been living, he would have said, just say thank you, and that's it. But Anne was finagling in her mind, in the flesh. I had a flash of the flesh. And we all have it. Don't tell me you don't, because I'm sure you're not all perfect here. Is anybody perfect here? Or am I in the wrong church? Am I? Okay. All right. I had a flash of the flesh. And I says, my couch was stained. My carpet was ruined. The whole wall was all rotted out because this water was coming in from this hurricane. And I'm going to have to move the window. And big mess. It's going to be a couple of $1,000. And they needed to give me more than $1,600. So I said to them, you know, they were just, you know, offering me this money on the phone, $1,600, you know. I said, you need to send an adjuster here and just really take a look at this. And they says, well, you know, it's really busy, da-da-da-da-da, you know, send some pictures, you know. And then I took some pictures. I says, I have to get this fixed. I can't leave it. There's all this mold and all this mess. And anyway, I got it fixed. And then they sent the adjuster, and they said, no, this is hurricane loss. You know, if it's hurricane loss, you have a $5,000 deductible. So it's not covered. So then the adjuster comes after this. And then she said, no, this is something that happened over a period of time. So it wasn't hurricane loss. But, you know, because it's a fight, you know, the hurricane, we put it through as hurricane loss, I don't know, whatever. So anyway, so I says, well, then you need to put it through as a different type of a loss if it's not. Anyway, but I ended up putting through three different claims, and I ended up getting goose egg, zero. And I really, when they told me at the end that I was getting zero, I really felt like God was showing me that I was finagling. And I just should have said thank you, which is what Mike would have told me to say in the beginning. But I didn't have anybody to be accountable to, and I finagled, and I was wrong. And a lot of my friends said to me, oh, you should have argued with them, and you should have did this, and you should have written letters. I said, no, I was wrong. I accepted the rejection, and I repented, and I went with them. And I learned a big lesson. And I think that we constantly have to do that as Christians. Do you agree? Raise your hand if you agree, please. All right, thank you. I'm glad I'm not alone. Sin comes in sometimes like a tornado. It just gets us when we're not expecting it. It takes us by surprise. It could be like a volcano, just erupts all of a sudden. It could be like a madman that escapes from an asylum. It could be like a gangster on the prowl. It could be like a roaring lion seeking its prey. It could be like a streak of lightning heading toward Earth. It could be like quicksand sucking us in. Sin is like a deadly cancer eating into the souls of men and women. And sin can be like a raging torrent sweeping away everything. Those are quotes from Billy Graham. And I think he really preached against sin when, you know, like he preached a simple gospel, but he preached against sin and he preached the cross. And he preached a simple, simple salvation message. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, there is none righteous, no, not one. And even though we accept that on the time of salvation, we need to continually go back to that, you know? We continually make mistakes and we continually need to repent. Sin entered the world when Adam sinned. But you know what? There was sin in the world even before Adam, because Lucifer, you know, tempted Adam. So when rebellion happened in heaven, when the angels, you know, it happened in heaven even before Adam and Eve were created. So there was sin even before then. So God had to send Jesus to redeem us. And in James 2:10 it says, whoever breaks any part of the law is guilty of all of the law. God, who is rich in mercy, gave us Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There are many, many hidden sins. I've just been studying Christian psychology, and one of the biggest hidden sins in the church today is pornography. There's a lot of sexual sin, hidden sexual sin. And another big one that's hidden is abortion. There are a lot of women in the church who are still suffering later on in life, the guilt and the pain from abortion. And they need to know, and we need to be the ministers of God to help them to heal from the pain of that abortion. You know, it's not the unforgivable sin. Yes, it's awful, but it's not the unforgivable sin. Homosexuality, you know, a lot of people, you know, one of, you know, this, oh, you know, homosexuality is an abomination before God, you know, and it is. But, you know, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. And we need to minister to the homosexual. We don't need to endorse or condone their lifestyle, but we need to love the sinner and minister the love of God to them. All sin needs to be laid at the feet of Jesus. And the answer for homosexuality or any type of sexual sin, and, you know, there are people who have sexual addictions that are, you know, could be pornography, could be, is just complete abstinence. And one of the big, because of the internet today, pornography has become rampant, and people who get on the internet, and it could be men, it could be women, you know, are continually tempted by that, especially people who are alone, even people who aren't alone. We just recently had in our town a worship leader. Was he a worship leader? Yeah, a worship leader in a Presbyterian church, huge Presbyterian church in our, not our town, our county. He left his computer on the desk and went home for lunch or something, and he married a couple of kids. One of the guys that was on staff at the church decided to play a prank on him, gets on his computer and sees all of these videos he'd taken of young people in the church, in bathrooms and whatnot, changing clothes, and horrible, horrible stuff. Secret sins. 7 years he was doing this. It was on his computer. And here's a guy serving as a worship leader in a huge, huge church, you know. Horrible. The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. We need to confess our sins to him, repent before him, and he will wash us white as snow. And Jesus, before he died on the cross, he prayed for each one of us. And when I read this prayer just last week, I cried, because the fact that I was on his mind before he went to the cross, before he died on Calvary, blessed my heart so much. So I would just like to read a portion of that right now. It's John chapter 17. I'm sure you all know it. I'm just going to read from verse 13. But now I come before you, and these things I speak in the world, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. He's speaking to the Father. And the world has shared them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He doesn't take us out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He prays that we will be kept from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for that these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, which is us, you know, generation after generation. They may be one, as you Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be just as we are one. In them, you and me, they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, and known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that's what we need to have, is his love continually in us. And I think the love of him grows in us as we continually read his word. As we read his word daily, we need to The Bible is the milk of the word. When we do his will, it's the meat of the word. So I pray for each of you that you will each fulfill his will by doing the meat of the word. And that we will be witnesses wherever we go, whether it's in Jerusalem, Judea, or in the uttermost parts of the earth.